The expectation about coming back amongst you and believing, expecting God to do amazing things. Now, within you, your midst this morning are two lots of very special friends of ours. In one's journey of life, as Jenny and I travel around the world, every now and then we are privileged to have our hearts knit with people that have a heart after God, that are just, I think, special. I think special in God, special in our lives, most certainly. And for those who you don't fully know about, I want to introduce you to start with just Ron and Judith. You guys, you need to stand up because, you see, this is a good... Now, what I think is special about Ron and Judith and Dan and Donna, whom you're going to hear from in a moment, is that God entrusted these couples, both of them, to shepherd, to pastor, to have in their midst, to hold an outpouring of His Spirit. Ron was there when I was miraculously healed. He was at the conference where I was miraculously healed, and his church was the first church that I ever well stood up and preached with after the miracle. And then we went back to Ron's church to do, and it's not a large church by any stretch of the imagination, really. We went back to do a week's mission at Gracewood United Methodist Church. It's our home church in the United States. We are members of his church. We have placed ourselves under their shepherd and under their care and under their authority. So that's how special they are to us. And, we went back to do a week-long mission, and well, God turned up, and for 40 nights, we just kept coming and meeting night after night for 40 nights. And so the reason why I'm telling you is that on Tuesday night, Ron is going to be preaching, and you will not want to miss it. I tell you now, these two men carry something in God. They carry something that is different from a lot of ministers. And I can say that because not everybody can stand there and say that God entrusted them to shepherd, to pastor an outpouring of His Spirit. There's many that would love that. There's many that pray for that. But the truth actually remains that very few get to do that, to shepherd an outpouring of Spirit. I think that is something very, very unique and special. So He carries something. And even today, when the time comes for ministry, get these men of God to lay hands upon you. Get them to impart something into you. If they have something to say to you, Ron and Judith and Dan and Donna, if they have something to say to you, have an ear to hear the word of the Lord. It is unique. See, I can't think in 7 years since we've been traveling the planet, and we have been in literally hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of different churches, but I can't think of actually in the last 7 years a time when Brother Ron, Brother Dan and I have been together in one place for one reason, to tap into what God wants to do. You see, it's unique. What's happening now is probably more unique than you realize, that you've got men of God who have been entrusted with the move of His Spirit in two different places. And just us little old Kiwis were given the privilege to light something. But we've come together in North London because we sense in our spirits that God wants to do something. Now, just catch the revelation, the significance of what is unfolding in your midst. That God has brought together two men who've had that privilege of shepherding something. And the fire starters, and we're here because your leadership, who are men of integrity, just have a heart for more of God. Now seize this moment. Don't let this moment pass you by. If you don't seize this moment, don't ever stand before God and say, God, pour out your glory, bring your presence, we want more. Don't ever ask Him of that if you don't seize this moment. Because you are in that danger of saying, God saying, I came, I visited, I wanted to do something, I brought a unique thing together. And you were too busy, too tired, too distracted, too whatever. Take this moment. You need to hear what this man will bring on Tuesday night. and every opportunity. They're only here for a short time unless we can tear up their tickets and chain them somewhere or, you know, plot deviously to keep them here. Actually, take the opportunity. Every chance you get, night after night, get these carriers. These carriers of God's anointing, get them to impart into you. Now, the other person that's special is a man who wrote me an amazing letter. Many of you have heard the letter. I shared what happened at the Allendale outpouring. This was after we'd been with Ron. In fact, from Ron's, we went to another place, and it just happened again, and we ran 5 weeks in a little Church of God, wasn't it? And it happened again there, and then in the midst of a busy schedule of things, as some of you will know, I received a letter, and it was a Macedonian cry. It was just a cry from a man's heart that says, we know there's more, we just don't know how to get it, and we've tried everything we can think of, and whatever it takes, we'll do it because we just want more of God. And it was such, there was something in that cry that caused Jenny and I to rearrange a year schedule. And then God really messed with the schedule because we turned up to a little Methodist church, just 30 people in the middle of nowhere. And again, like he did in a little Methodist church in Augusta, Georgia, God just turned up. He entrusted another man with an outpouring of his spirit. And what was to be a 1 week mission, exactly as it was going to be in your church, Ron, turned out to be a 27-week outpouring of the Spirit of God that saw, we calculated, about 15,000 people had their lives irrevocably, undeniably, in many cases measurably changed. And it's such a privilege for me to stand in this place with two brothers who've just, it's a privilege for Jenny and I to be knit with these men. And then we're all together under one roof. It's like, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. So Brother Dan, how? Let Rip Folk suck off him everything he's got. Look, there's so much of him. You could just, there's just so much to suck off him. So suck off him, draw off him. Let's greet Brother Dan.
Thank you. I'm used to using a lapel mic, so I thought I'd try to do it like this. It'll work, doesn't it? Except it chokes me. Praise the Lord. First thing I'd like to ask is, may I have grace? I am from another country, and if I say something that doesn't sound right, I apologize ahead of time. I don't mean to. I'm learning, so bear with me, and if I hear a, I'll know I'm in trouble. Okay, I do want to say this before I share is, many of you probably didn't know this, and when Brother Craig first came to your country, he had to work a part-time job. And he worked in a place that sold appliances and, you know, televisions and things like that. And an interesting thing happened. This is something else you don't know. That's the first time that Sister Barbara met him. And speaking of this, dear lady, stand up a minute. Look at this. Isn't this disgusting? Look at this. And the worst thing is, this woman plays a saxophone. I can hardly breathe, and she plays a saxophone. But Brother Craig, he was trying to be, you know, inconspicuous. He didn't want people to know because he was a little embarrassed that he was having to work a little bit extra to try to keep things going, because he has to do that because Jenny has a very expensive lifestyle. And so they, she comes in, and another thing, unbeknownst to her wonderful husband, she decides she wants to buy a new television. And she goes into this store, and she's walking around looking at all the TVs, and she comes up to the counter, and she says, I would like to buy that television up there. And Craig looks up there, and he looks at her, and looks around, and says, I'm not going to sell it to you. And she said, well, Well, why? Here's where I hope I don't offend nobody. He says, because you're blonde. And she whirls around and goes out the door, you know, and she does that good. You notice how she runs all over the place? Man, she is an extra, exciting lady when she's moving around. She just covers everything. And so she goes out the door and thinking, well, I'll just go somewhere else. But that didn't make her happy. So she says, I'll fix him. So she comes back in 2 or 3 days later. She's got this brown wig on. She goes up to him and he says, can I help you? And she says, I want to buy that TV. And he said, I won't sell it to you. And she goes, well, why? He says, because you're blonde. Made her mad, and out the door she went. I know it's hard to think that this smiling face ever gets angry, but oh, she was mad at him. Hey, it's a joke, so just hang on. So she goes, I will get that TV and he will sell it to me. So she comes back in with red hair. She comes out with those big glasses on and she comes on with a scarf and she has herself all fixed up, even put a little bit of a pillow underneath her blouse so that she looked a little bigger and everything. And she comes in, she walks all around. This time she spent a lot of time looking and she walked up and Craig comes to the counter. And, you know, he's wanting to make a sale, and this is probably what eventually the reason he got fired from this job. As he came up to her and said, can I help you, ma'am? And she said, yes, I want to buy that television right there. And he says, I will not sell you that. Well, why? And she said, because you're a blonde. And she ripped off her wig and threw it down and said, how do you know? How'd you know that? He says, because, ma'am, that is a microwave oven. Thanks. I'm in big trouble now. Oh no. I'll go into some kind of convulsions if I don't eat. Someone, I fasted once. I didn't like it. I went on a 10-day fast, nothing but water one time, and then prayed for some lady with cancer, and she got healed. I should go on fast more often, I guess. I don't care for fasts. In our church, in our country, there's a church that's, I ain't gonna say the name of the denomination, but man, their lectern's about 5 feet wide. And I can put everything on it, you know. Praise the Lord. I do wanna stick this here a minute. Brother Craig's scared to death that I'm going to, I get to sit down. Brother Craig scared to death that I'm going to say something really embarrassing. And I'm scared to death to say anything that he's told me because I think he's trying to embarrass me. Praise the Lord. You haven't understood Kiwis until you've had to live with one. And if I get to come back sometime, I'll tell you some of them stories. But he's not as nice as you think he is. Terrible to his wife. Praise the Lord. And that's why she prays for him constantly. You know, I'm a happy person. I can't help it. I didn't used to be. I used to be, would you understand if I use the word wallflower? I was the guy that just, when you went to a party or something, I sat along the wall. I blended in with the wall. You know, I never done anything. I was kind of shy and stayed way back and everything. And then I got this bump on my head where my brains fell out and they had to fix it all up and all this stuff. And my whole attitude changed. All of a sudden I became a happy fella. And I get through life that way. If it hadn't been for the joy of the Lord, for happiness in me, I don't think we could have ever accomplished for Christ what we did in bringing Craig and Jenny to our country to preach for us. I don't think it had ever happened, you know, because I'd have still been that little bump on a log off somewhere, just kind of flowing through life. I doubt if I'd ever really gotten to ministry. You know, I would have been the usher or something like that, because getting in front of people would never have been a good thing for me then. So I had to go through a horrendous accident that just tore me up pretty bad and everything, and not supposed to have come out of a coma for 6 months and never supposed to ever be right. Well, that part's true. But I was never supposed to be right again, and I'd smashed this all in, and they put a plate in my face, and part of my brains was coming. I can testify I have brains. So I've looked at some of you, and I've wondered. No, praise the Lord. And by the way, this little bit here, don't judge me by that. I'm going through my midlife crisis. And I told Donna she had two choices. She can either let me buy a red Corvette or let my hair grow long. Well, this was cheaper. Praise the Lord. But I went through all that, and devil tried to kill me. But 13 days later is all it took, and I left the hospital whole and ready to go. So something I was never supposed to get out of, and it brought me here, and it showed me the love of God as it was portrayed through my lovely wife. And I want to ask her to come here just a moment. I know we've only got an hour and 45 minutes, but I can't come all the way to your wonderful country and not allow my love of my life besides Jesus, share something with you. That's enough. Thank you, honey. You can go sit.
Oh. He's always afraid to give me the microphone because I might take over. Or I might preach his message and then he would. It's amazing to me, no matter where you go in the world, you find people that are God's people that we worship the same. We pray the same. We love Jesus the same. We're all one because He created us all. So as I was sitting there this morning, I was thinking, you know, I'm a long ways from home, but I still feel so comfortable here because You have made me feel welcome in your city, in your church. And then God spoke to me and He said, you feel this way because you're with my people. So it is a privilege to stand here today with you and to be able to worship with you. And I hope before the day's over that Dan and I will be able to minister to many of you and pray with you. In our country, so many people are hurting, and as I'm sure in your country, but there's so many people that are hungry and thirsty for the love of Jesus. They're looking for something to satisfy something within them. And so many of you that have been coming to the meetings, we've been talking about more. As I was telling someone last night, to get more, all you have to do is be willing to accept whatever God gives you. When we had our outpouring, as Dan said, we never ever thought that we were going to go on past a week, 8 days, I guess. So we didn't know what to expect in those 8 days and those many 8 days later, weeks later. But we just showed up every day. To get more, you just show up. Don't stay at home. Don't go other places. Show up where God is. And then you will get more. Now that sounds very simple, doesn't it? Yeah. But I know what Dan's going to share a little bit of, so I'm not going to get into that. But if you'll listen to his word, then he will explain a little more. But just show up. And that's what we've done for this week that we're going to be with you. We've shown up. We didn't know what to expect. We had never been to your country before. We're here because we want more. Doesn't matter how young, how old you are. God always has more. So I thank you for your invitation to come and be with you. And I hope in the next few days we'll get to know each one of you and learn more about you. Learn more about God's people. Because one of these days we're going to live together. There.
That could be a scary thought, living with me. Thank you, baby. Praise the Lord. I think, Brother Paul, sometime you should organize a conference and invite these three ladies and let them tell you what their perspective of an outpouring. You know, oftentimes we men overshadow what they, you know, for them. And they have some stories they can tell. They have some that they can reveal that we don't want revealed about us. But I think it's important so often that, that's why I wanted to give Donna a moment, because so often she stands in my shadow. And, you know, God didn't create those women to stand in our shadows. He created them to walk side by side, you know, so praise the Lord. And you, brother, this morning, you know, you have an easy out with what you was sharing this morning that about your wife reading ahead and everything. You can just look at God and say, the woman, Lord. The woman made me do this. You know, it's a example in the Bible, you know, some guy named Adam and some chick named Eve. So I want to read you a scripture first that I believe it is a word from the Lord, but it's a prophetic word, I think, that needs to be spoken to you. And it's a word that I'm sure your pastor, but all of you have probably read before. And I'm going to read it, then I'm going to tell you where it is. But when I start reading it, you'll probably know where it is. I don't like to tell you ahead of time because you just read and not pay attention to me. You know, and I'm, you know, I say important things. Praise the Lord. I believe this is what God would like for you to hear this morning. If the Holy Spirit had just come upon me and had me speak out, these are the words He had had me to say. And I address them to this whole congregation, but I do to you too mostly because you're the shepherds of the house. And this is what the Spirit of the Lord would say. But you are a chosen generation. Key word is chosen. This congregation is a chosen. And the Holy Spirit's not going to get mad for me to say it this way, but you are a chosen church, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's a word, a special word, I think, for this church here. And that's found in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen people. You see, sometimes you get chosen whether you like it or not. And you know what? It's not so bad. Sacrifice. There's this equation, I like to call it. Sacrifice, reception, power. Sacrifice, reception, power. You make a sacrifice, God receives it, and He sends power. That's the way it is. That's how simple it is. See, we go like, you know, it's so simple. We make it so hard. Somebody gets saved, the next thing you know, we beat them to death with rules and regulations. Oh, we should be tickled to death that they're just saved. They're not going to hell. Can I say that word here? Too late. We gotta be happy that they're that. We know, you know, well, if you want to get saved, you gotta quit this and quit that and quit this and quit that. Ah, you just need to get saved. When you tear, if you tore all this out and got down to the very bottom line of what is necessary to get into heaven, what's necessary to get into heaven? You gotta find Jesus. You gotta accept Christ in your heart. That's it. That's all there is. I mean, you know what? Drunkards and drug addicts and prostitutes and all kinds of things, people are going to go to heaven. Did you know that? It's because they got saved. Now, after they get saved, they got to get cleaned up. You got to start doing the cleanup part, and that's okay. Sanctification. You got to be sanctified. But the requirement for heaven is get your soul right with Jesus Christ. And then after that, God will start helping you through wonderful people, leadership, teachers, preachers, and good friends that love the Lord, help you start getting yourself cleaned up. But when you're going out to look for people, and you're going out to witness to people, be concerned about one thing. What Paul said, I only know one thing among you, and that's Jesus Christ and Him saved. I change it myself. I know Jesus Christ and Him only. Him crucified. Saved. Get Him saved. That's what our outpouring is all about. We wanted souls saved. And then if we got souls saved, why do you think Craig does his altar call the way he does? His real heart cry is, oh Lord, for these people to know you. And when they know you through salvation, then guess what? You're quite ready to get healed. You're so ready. You do whatever happened to you. You receive Christ into your heart. And then the next thing he comes along and prays and says, you're going to quack like a duck. You're liable to do it. You know, do you have the Aflac commercial over here? Oh man, you need to see that commercial. I'll have to tape that somehow and send it to you. It's funny. Yeah. But Jesus made a sacrifice. Do we agree? We agreed that his sacrifice was he came and he died on the cross. That's cool. I'm glad he did that. He died on the cross. God would have probably blessed us anyway. But I think what the real sacrifice was at that time is as he was dying on the cross, his sacrifice was, it is finished. And here's why I think so. When he said it is finished, those words was sent to God. He received them. When Jesus lowered his head, what happened to this earth? I mean, it shook. It trembled. We were allowed to go into the Holy of Holies without any problem. Praise God. We don't have to have somebody go do it for us. I love you, brother, but guess what? I'll go in and talk to God myself too. Praise the Lord. You can go with me. Praise the Lord. We'll tag team Dad. Praise the Lord. So when Jesus died, he made his sacrifice. He sent that to God. God received that. And in the process of the reception, God looked down and said, I will send power. And he sent power. And you know, when he did that, you want to come hold your finger right here? No, that's all right. And here's how I want to prove it to you. After Jesus came out of the tomb, he kind of hung out with all these friends. People started, and not only that, but all these people popped up out of the grave, you know, and it was like having a party like no one ever knew before. They'd get a little taste of what heaven was like, hanging out with Moses and all those people. Man, that would be so cool to see Charlton Heston again. Oh, praise the Lord. But he told his disciples something very important, didn't he? Jesus sacrificed. God heard and received it, and he sent, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you shall receive what? Power. That's good. You can speak. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in all these different places. Sacrifice, sent, received, power came. Now, these guys all got together in this room, and they gathered together with all their several people was probably there, more than what this the Bible says, but, you know, there's a lot of people there. And think about it. These guys worked. Some of them had jobs they had to do. They had families they had to take care of. What was their sacrifice? I think the sacrifice that God saw and received was these folks coming together as one body, not always agreeing. I bet you that you guys just totally agree on everything, don't you? You lie. Come out of him, lying devil. You know, and you know what? What makes a good church is you got opinions. And if you take those opinions and listen to them, that's fine. But the authority sits here. It sits here. You know, so Larry, you got trouble now. Boy, I'm glad I'm going back home. But the authority is there, and you let someone take all these applications, weigh it out, lay it before God, and makes a decision. So these people are all gathered in this upper room, and not all of them had the same idea about everything. Maybe the clothes they wore, maybe the application of the word. They may not always had that. You can read about that when you talk about Paul and comes along, and him and Peter had a few words. You know, they didn't get along with things, but yet they had the same goal, and that was Jesus Christ be lifted up and to wait upon the Lord. So they were sacrificing, not being out, doing something to provide for their families. There was a lot of sacrifice that was going on. God had already heard what Jesus had said was going to happen because God reads the Bible. And he heard what Jesus had said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. And you know what he did? He sees this sacrifice over here. And I don't think God says stuff and goes, well, I wonder what's going on here. He looks around and goes, oh, look, sacrifice. And he hears the sacrifice, or he sees the sacrifice, and that goes shooting straight up to him. And when he gets it, he goes, I like it. I will send power into that situation. He sent power into that situation, and Peter went out and done a little preaching. He went out and saved a few people, got a few people saved. The church increased. Well, our group of people came together. We wanted something else. We had people that sit in our organizational meeting, and they would say, I think we should take this to Mount Carmel, Illinois. It's a little bigger than ours. I don't know, 8,000 people or something. You know, that don't sound like much to folks that when you're living in such a huge city. Our city was probably a mega city, 550 people is what we lived in. We didn't have nothing. We had a Coke machine. You gotta be careful of that. I went to the bar, forgive me, but that's what was there in the hotel. And I said, I get to preach a long time. Got a glass of water. Thank you. I went up there and I asked the lady there. I said, I'd like to have a soda pop. And that's what I say over home, you know. And she started giving me a little bowl of salt. And she looked at me funny, which people do anyway. But she looked at me kind of funny. And I said, no, I want a soda. And she goes, salt. I go, no, I was all confused. And this gentleman next to me said, I think he wants a Coke. Oh, she thought I said I wanted a pot of salt. You know? You know? So you have to be careful sometimes what we say. But we come together. And we had our different opinions. We had ones wanted to take it here, ones wanted to take it there. One said, I believe God wants this, I believe God wants that and everything. And I was listening to all of them. And quite frankly, Brother Paul, I was getting to the point where I was thinking, oh boy, I wish somebody was smarter than me was here trying to do this. Because I don't know the protocol. I don't know the procedure. But then again, no one else did either because it was a brand new thing going on. And he wasn't here yet. And I was getting more antsy about what should we do? So I did something just off the wall. I prayed. I said, oh Lord, I hear all these voices. What should I do? Well, scripture in the Old Testament came to me and said, you'll hear a voice behind you. I said, this is the way, walk in it. And I heard the Lord speak to my heart and said, I said, I'm going to do it here. I go, oh boy. Now I gotta go out and tell them that. And I went out, Brother Paul, this is the thing, don't be afraid. I went out and I said, look, the Lord said, he's gonna do it here. All but one person said, that's right. We'll do whatever the Lord tells you to do. And they got behind it. And even that person eventually got on board. And I think it was at that moment there was a sacrifice made. God received it. And when he received it, he looked down and said, I like it. And he sent power into that situation. And when Brother Craig and Sister Jenny came that first night, we got together just to pray and meet the people and everything like that. We had church. No, we didn't. I don't know what we had. There was nothing in church. I thank God we've quit having church. Praise God. We had a party with God. And he came down and he danced with us. I'm telling you, you wait until you look up and you see people going, and it looks like, you know, this is going to look funny. Come here, brother.
I ain't going to do this with your wife. My wife don't like dancing. Didn't it, brother?
I mean, people were out there just, oh, man. And the more that happened, it seemed like more something would build and build and build and build all through this thing that came to visit us. God came down. He walked in. And I shared last night, for those of you that never heard this, it was just like the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they're like doing their thing. And my gosh, how could you top that? How could you top what the Holy Spirit's doing? And Jesus sitting there saying, yeah, come on, let's tag team, Holy Spirit, it's my turn. And then God the Father comes in. He walks up the aisle. And I'm telling you, I don't know if Craig, I mean, we've never talked about this, but I remember, I sensed the change. I mean, how could you sense something more powerful than Jesus and God, or Jesus and the Holy Spirit? But when God the Father decided to be present, I felt something. I'm probably not explaining this right, but it works for me. But it's like God came in and he asked his son and he asked the Holy Spirit to sit down. And he said, now I'm here and watch this. And that's when the gold dust started falling from the ceiling. It was an amazing thing. You'd stand there and you could look up and see stuff trickling down out of the ceiling. And it'd fall all over you. It was kind of dusty when it first landed, but if you tried to, it wasn't just seconds, it turned real oily. And you walk out kind of with a golden. I remember one guy, bless his heart, he played in the praise team, a wonderful fella. Every time he saw gold dust was falling, away he went. He'd get there and he'd stand like that, and 20 minutes later, he wouldn't have a drop on him. You know, we kept praying for him. We kept trying to help him out there, but we never did figure that out. But it was kind of funny to watch him. He was just all over the place, every spot. And there were hot spots that this would happen in. This would start falling. And one of my members of my church came one night with an envelope. But the joke was on him because God turned it to oil. You know, he didn't have anything. I know when you look at me, it's like, oh man, it's okay, you were there. And I have never seen that, but get ready. You know, I say this a lot, and I don't mean it to be offensive to myself, but I'm a simple person. God has to talk to me simply. I'm foolish to believe that if I say, God, I pray and I want this to happen to this person, because your Bible says if I lay hands on the sick, they're going to get recovered. And then if they don't get recovered, I'm not going to go around and say, well, here's the reason. Your faith isn't big enough, or maybe my faith isn't big enough, or you're too much of a rotten sinner. I mean, I ain't going to tell you to say that. I still believe what I said. You got to keep believing what you said. And my good friend here really helped me one time when he said, and I don't know why everybody I pray for don't get healed, and sometimes some die. And I don't say that to make a discouragement, because that will happen. Because that's God's business. And I thank my brother for teaching me that. That's God's business. There's certain things that belongs to God that ain't none of our business. It's His. And you just let Him do it. He says, you show up, I'll use you, and we'll do some things. And that's what we did. That's what we did. We showed up. We started out for 8 days. Next thing you know, we're 27 weeks. You know? People would be there till 1 o'clock in the morning. We go to the back and flip the lights on and off. Hey, what's the matter with you? You want to be in church forever? Yes. Oh man, have you ever experienced the kabod of God? Have you ever talked to them about that? Ooh, the kavod of God. Now, if you get enough of you together, you could probably pick me up and carry me out of here. But when the kavod of God comes, ain't enough of you pick me up and carry me out of here, is there? It's an amazing thing. I was sitting on the, we had a platform about like this, and I was sitting there, and I was just wore out, you know. I had perspired a little bit. And I looked up, and one of the ladies of the church, she goes, this is how God still moves. I go, oh, Lord, I'm too tired. Well, I get up, and I walk over, and I said, what you need, sis? She goes, I can't move. I says, you know, something wrong with your back? You want me to pray for your back? What's that? You know, she said, no, I just can't move. She said, I'd like to go over and sit down. I said, oh, no problem, I'll help you. I couldn't pick this woman up. She was much bigger than you, sis. I could not pick her up. I tried everything. So we had another pastor friend there was helping with us. And I said, come here. She wants to go over and sit down. I said, but I'm too tired, I guess. I said, I can't pick this woman up. He gets on one side and we're two pretty good sized guys. We could not pick her up. And you know what we did? No, this is the truth. We got her husband. He kind of leaned her back into his arms and we drug her like this over to the pew, which she couldn't even sit on. So she stood there until whatever this was, it was on her, kind of eased off and down she sat. We had another lady that got touched by the kabod of God, the heaviness, the weightiness of God. So powerful that we went home and left her. We left her with her mom and dad. We said, you lock the doors when you leave. Come 2:00, we were just done. And far as I know, she stayed there all night. I don't think she did, but they eventually able to get her up and kind of shove her in the backseat of the car and took her home. Those kind of things happen, you know, and while that's going on, God's doing great things inside them people. Changing their lives, healing their bodies, taking care of them, making them to be a word. We were praying in the, before we came over and talking, someone said, talk about the light. I'll tell you something. Do you have Jesus Christ inside of you? Well, thanks for 2 or 3 answers. You know what? Besides, you all got brains because when you shake your head, they don't rattle. There's something in there. If you got Christ in you, do you not have the light in you? Don't be afraid to go where you got to go. You're the light. When you walk in there, the light has come into that place. You go into a store, the light's just come into the place. Don't be afraid of the darkness because you're the light. You're part of that beam that goes out. And we got that attitude. It didn't matter. We were the light. Wherever we went, the light was going to go forth and people's lives were going to be changed. We had a guy come up. Do you remember the guy that had the plugged nostril? Oh, Lord. I don't know why God wanted me to tell this. And I'm not going to demonstrate this with nobody. This guy comes up. But the interesting thing, the reason I want to tell you about this couple is they were coming all the way from Kentucky. And they got to Mount Carmel, Illinois, and we're just north of Mount Carmel, about 10 miles, 9 miles. And they didn't know where they was going. They just knew it was up around Mount Carmel. But they said, but when we got close to Mount Carmel, the man said, I could hardly control the car. It kept wanting to veer this direction all the time. Said, we got caught into something. We don't even know what it was. Said, the wind wasn't even blowing. And so we said, we got to the intersection. We didn't know which way to go. So we made a decision and we went straight, which was wrong. They should have turned. And they started driving west. And the farther they went, the less the pull they felt. Pretty soon his wife said, you know, we've gone the wrong direction. Something ain't right here. So they turn around and they come back into Mount Carmel. She said, which way is that pull? And she said, follow the way that's pulling you. And they came into Allendale, this little town with these huge signs all over the place about this healing crusade that's going on. And she looked at him and says, I think we're there. And they found all these cars parked all over the countryside. And they wound around through all those and got to the church and came into the church. And it was prayer time. And he comes up and he goes, and he'd been standing there for a good spell. And I hadn't seen Craig go over there yet. So I walked over and I said, "Brother, how can we pray for her? I'm feeling good now, you know." We prayed for the windmill lady and her arms are swinging around. We've seen people get up out of wheelchairs and, oh man, it was like, man, we can do anything now. Come on, bring me something hard, you know, and don't ever get arrogant with this. So this day, God brought this guy before me and I said, "What you need, brother?" He goes, "I haven't been able to breathe out of this nostril for a year. I got some kind of blockage and they've tried to fix it and they can't fix it. And they're telling me it's probably going to be like this forever." Well, God talks to me and has me do stupid things. I don't know how else to say it. I looked at Donna and she looked at me and I said, "No, I'm not going to do this." And he's standing there. I said, "Are you ready to receive from God?" So I go, and then I did all the things, you know, laid hands on him, rubbed oil all over him and everything like that, and done everything. He touched the end of his nose and prayed for it and everything like that. His wife is standing there and she's just getting all excited and more excited. And God said, "I told you, blow up his nose." No, I'm not going to put my mouth over that thing. It's nasty. What if he sneezes? Oh man, so I got out my rag. Don't be afraid of this. There's no anointing in it, just perspiration. And I got my rag out and I had it ready and I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you trust the Lord?" "Oh yeah." "Do you trust that God is working in us tonight?" "Oh yeah." "So it's okay if I do whatever God says?" "Oh yeah." I said, "Are you ready to receive?" And he shakes his arms up as high as he can, gets on his tiptoes. "Yes!" I'm going, "Oh no. I look at Donna and she goes, So I said, "All right, here we go." And I took a big gulp of air and I put my mouth over his nose. "Oh, I know, brother. It is awful. It is awful." I think the pastor should come up and blow up my nose. What kind of a leader are you anyway? Look at him. I think he's getting mad. But I put my mouth over his nose and I went, Actually, I didn't go, because I already had that in. I was not sucking back. I said, "Ain't no way." I blowed real hard in his nose and all of a sudden this guy let out a war whoop and he started twirling around and he goes, "I can breathe." And he's going around going, and he looks stupid. But it just kind of ignited some people. And I walked away because I was afraid something else was going to happen. And his wife is, she's doing a little dance. She's all excited and everything. She says, "This shit, you're the one." He go back to the people and he go, "Look." You know, and they're looking at him, he says, "Uh-huh. What does that mean?" You know, and he didn't care. He was just telling everybody, and whenever he come by me, he had to stop and put his nose in my face and go, I go, "That's wonderful, isn't it?" Go. Praise God. Even those kind of things. God brought humor in our outpouring. He knew what kind of people we were. He knew that we were people that needed to have humor, have seriousness, everything. Because why? He is. He's a humorous God. Don't stop the joy of it. You know, Nehemiah says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." You know, they got that when they got that? He just read them all over the wall. And they're all going, "Hey, looky, we found these books. Read these books to us." And they read them books and they go, "We don't like that." They all went away sad. But as they went away, he said, "Hey, remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And God told me one time, he said, "You know what that means, Dan?" I go, I don't know. He said, "It means that it gives me, God, great pleasure to make you strong." So I said, "God, get happy. Get happy in me. Get happy in all of you. Get happy. Let God have his pleasure in you to make you strong. Because you're going to need the strength." And there's a promise in the Bible that says, "In my weakness, I'm made strong." If you're feeling weak, get happy. Get happy about it. Praise God that you're starting to feel weak, because that weakness is going to lead to strength. That weakness will be a sacrifice that God will receive it, and then he'll look at that and say, "I like it," and he'll send power into that situation. It's a continuous cycle. It just keeps going and going and going. Never stops. Sacrifice, reception, power. It'll happen every time. I promise. I promise. You sacrifice. Sacrifice TV. Sacrifice. You got things like this going on? I don't care what else is going on. Sacrifice it. But I'll be in trouble if I do that. Well, who you want to be in trouble with? God or some man? Huh? I want to be, I don't care if man don't like it when I'm serving Jesus. He's the one that I want to be happy. He's the one that when someone comes up to me, even with a plugged up nostril, and I blow up their nose, you know how devastated? No, you probably don't, but I would have been devastated to have done something like that and nothing had happened. Because I'd have felt foolish. I'd have felt like, oh, I was crazy. Look how silly that was. I had another guy come up one night, him and his girlfriend, and said, we just need prayer. And I laid hands on him, and the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this young man has AIDS. He had that disease. And I said something to him, and he said, he looked at me. I said, well, what's the problem? I said, no, you're here for healing. He said, what's the problem? And his girlfriend looked up at him and looked back down, and she said, tell him. And he didn't want to say. I said, you have AIDS, don't you? And he said, uh-huh. And you know, sometimes in the midst of this that goes on, this outpouring, there's a lot of times, I'm sure Craig knows this better than any of us, you pray for people with all kinds of things wrong, and it may be heaven before you find out. That's the sad part about it, because you want to see something right away. But I prayed for him, and I rebuked that spirit, and asked that to come off of him. His girlfriend got all excited. He started going around sharing that. He said, I haven't felt like this before. I've not felt like this inside before. Now, I'm not going to look here and tell you that he brought a piece of paper and said he was healed of AIDS, but I'm here to tell you that when I laid hands on him, because the Bible said so, I don't care what the results look like. I laid hands on him. That's what the Bible said to do. Anointed him with oil. I laid hands on him. I faithfully prayed. That was a sacrifice that was made. God heard that sacrifice. He liked it, and he sent power. Now, what happens after that ain't my business. That's God's business. He took care of that. He done a lot of things like that. And you know what? They took it from there. We had people come from all over the United States, from Canada. We had some gals from Vietnam that came to this thing, and they took it all over. They left us and went all over the place. 450 people found Jesus Christ in 27 weeks. Now, in our country, that's unheard of. Hard about anymore. It's unheard of in a little place where I was at. That little church that I pastored, Brother Ron, probably didn't have 450 get saved from its inception. But in those 27 weeks, 450 people come to Jesus. The kingdom got bigger. And we get reports back constantly of things that are happening. One of the things that I would encourage you to do, even start now, I get me a prayer bowl. We still have our prayer bowl. We still have people come by and put it in. And every day, one of us or somebody comes by the house, comes by and puts their hands in the prayer bowl and prays for that. And every once in a while, we'll get a report back. So you can take so-and-so out of the prayer bowl because God's done took care of it. And that was a powerful thing. Prayer bowl, and I know, Craig, maybe he's shared with you about the prayer clause, but the prayer clause became a powerful thing in our revival. I mean, our outpouring. I don't know how many hundreds, maybe a thousand, 15,000. Well, that's people that come by, but we might have gave out that many prayer claws. We gave out hundreds and hundreds, thousands really of prayer claws. And it became a crazy thing. We just didn't realize it was going to go the way it did, but people would take prayer claws and they'd come back. And I know I've got to quit, but I haven't even drank out of my cup yet. Look at all the water I've got. You know, I don't usually quit till I'm done drinking. Fill that up again. Now, no, not really. But I have to tell you this about the prayer clause. It was a 17-year-old boy. He was in the hospital and he was dying. And he was talking to his parents was talking to the doctor, and the doctor said, let's pull the plug, as we call it over there, take him off of life support. Let's give him a little decency and a little grace and just let him die without suffering any longer. And there was a nurse there the night that Craig was really felt impressed to talk about these. I don't know if you remember it or not that way, but I remember that Craig was really impressed at the altar time to talk about the prayer cloth. So this lady comes up, she gets a prayer cloth, and she takes it, we pray over it, and she goes down to the hospital. She don't even work in that ward. And when no one's looking, great faith, no one's looking, and she sneaks in, that's faith, and she sneaks in and she puts it under his pillow and she leaves. And she goes down the hallway and she's doing working where she, in her position. And she hears some noise going on. And so she goes back up that direction and here's this kid. He's been in a coma, knows nothing, got a trach tube in. He'd been getting fed, intravenously and all that stuff. No, non-responsive. He's sitting there and he's wide awake. And he's pointing to this thing. He's trying to talk. And the nurses are messing with him, trying to get him calmed down. Everything. He's getting a little shook up. He wants this thing out. So they made arrangements. They took the doctor come. They pulled that thing out. And he looked at him and said, I'm feeling pretty good. I'd like to listen to my music. And just a few days later, he was up, gone, and he's fine. I'll tell you, all because some people cited, we're going to sacrifice some things. We didn't really sacrifice a lot. I'm not talking about fasting. I'm not talking about prayer. That's a given. We're just talking about we sacrificed our own fear. If you do that, you sacrifice your fear of what people's going to say. You sacrifice your fear of being allowed to witness. You don't think, I can't tell nobody. You sacrifice that. Say, God, I give that up to you because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I can't do that. And you know what God will do? He'll look down and go, boy, I like that. And he'll send power into that situation. And the next thing you know, you're going to be talking to somebody about the Lord. And next thing you know, there's going to be a purple mist come into your service. We had that. I thought my glasses was getting all steamed up. So I took them off. Oh, my eyes, there's still this purple mist floating around. So I go, I ain't looking. Something ain't right. Oh, my gosh, the church is on fire. you think all kinds of crazy things, I sniffed the air and there was no smoke smell. And then I wouldn't say nothing because I thought, no, I didn't see that. But I finally got the courage to say something and someone else said, you saw that too? And I found out that others had saw this, The mist, the purple haze of God come in and floated over the place. Manna falls down from the ceiling. I'm telling you, it can happen right here. You can be standing up here, brother, and praising God, and this wonderful stuff comes through the ceiling and falls at your feet. A young man tugged on my shirt and said, Pastor Dean, what is that? And I go, lint. That's lint. And so I bent down and I picked it up, and it's real soft, and I brought it over and said, what is this? And he goes, that's manna. Eat it or I will. So I took it back and I eat it. God came and he visited. I'm here to tell you, Donna's here to tell you, and they're going to tell you that it's real. It really did happen. I haven't come just so I can get a neat trip to England. I haven't come to just say hi. I've come to tell you that there is something going on there. Like he talked about, three people. Isn't it an odd thing? And it's neat. I don't mean to embarrass Brother Ryan. I don't think I will, but I was talking to him. I was telling him I felt very underdressed next to him. I said, man, I had shirts like that, but my wife wouldn't let me bring them. And he said, well, nobody told me I was going to be preaching. God brought something together here. He's used your pastor and some other great leaders to do this, but he put a burden on your pastor that he wants this. Pick up the burden that this man has. Pick it up and embrace it. Sacrifice your own thinking about how something should be done and let the pastor be the one be the leader, be the priest of his congregation, be the shepherd. And when you do that, you know what's going to happen? God's going to look down and say, you know, I'm just going to pick on you because you're sitting there. He's going to say, you know, Nick, I appreciate it. This is God now. Nick, I appreciate so much that you just relinquishing any kind of opinion you might have to allow the pastor to receive anything he needs from me for this to happen. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to receive that, and I'm going to send power. And then the power is going to flow all over. It'll just come out, and you'll start seeing what God does. You ain't seen nothing yet. Nothing yet. And embrace Brother Craig and Sister Jenny. God has he hates it when you talk about him like this. But God has a favorite son in your midst. And I think all of us are favorite sons and daughters, but he has an exceptional favorite son that he gave an incredible blessing to. And he's turned it loose on the world. Oh, please, get infected. Get infected. I want you to get infected and get desperate. When it comes time to pray, oh, do all you can. If you have to fight your way through, do it. Get there. Say, please pray for me. Pray for me. Let's stand. We have somebody that'll come and play some music for us. I'd appreciate that. Oh, Lord, only you, only you. You, Father, can bring it. And we, Father, want it. So bring it on, God. Like we prayed in Allendale, hey, God, come on down. Come on down here, God. Be with us. Mingle with us. Anoint us. Give us presence. Presence. You know, when you look to your left and right, look just for a second, look to your left and right. You see people? You know, in America, the English teachers say that you are present here. You know, when they take attendance, they say that, and they expected you, when I was little anyway, to say present. Present. You're present here. Why can't God come and be present here? Not just his feeling. I know it's a hard thing to get through your head, the concept. You mean God could really, like, I could feel him and touch him? I don't know how to explain what it feels like to have God put his arms around you. But not just me. We had people that went through this that would say, I felt arms around me and I didn't see nobody. I mean, that's real, people. It's real. I've had the same kind of looks as some of you got this morning when I'd go to places and they talk about this. Well, sure, I know God's real. I read about it in the Bible. But you mean he'd leave glory and come down here? Well, yeah, he sent Jesus, didn't he? No. I mean, God. I don't know how he does it, and I'm not going to try and explain it. I ain't going to try to figure it out. But the presence of God shows up. Things start to happen. And you know why? When you start seeing manna, when you start seeing gold dust, and some of these places had outpourings, had diamonds appear in their Bible. And it's not for riches. It's just to tell you that where God goes, blessing follows. It just can't help it. Wherever he goes, it just, there it is. It follows him all over the place. You got a bag with holes in it? Fix it. Throw it away and get you a new one. Because if you want to drag a bag around with holes in it, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to pick up all your stuff. That's right. It's mine. I claim it. So if you don't want me to go home with a big bag, no offense. If you don't want me to go home with all your stuff, you need to sew up your bag. And you know what you need? I don't know if you have garbage bags here called hefty bags. We call them hefty because they're big. And we have little bags, like the hotel room. We got these little trash bags that hold one cup. You know, they're in there and they're... So I call those wimpy, small bags, wimpy bags. I threw away my wimpy And I got me a hefty. I got me a hefty. And it ain't full yet, brother. But I keep holding it up. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe there's folks in here tonight that this morning that are carrying around a bunch of wimpy sacks. And they want an outpouring, God. We ain't going to lie about it. We're coming straight to the King. You said we could come boldly in the throne room. So I'm coming boldly.